That poem is called The Greatest Gift by Jenny Munson, and I have to believe, although I don't know the author, that she wrote it with the idea in mind that people have a difficult time sometimes valuing things correctly. Sometimes we don't know how important health is until it's gone, or how important relationships are until they're fractured. And I think that she would say that sometimes we can move past Christmas and the real value of Christmas and the real gift that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I was thinking about this idea of not valuing a gift correctly, I thought about a story from my childhood. Is there anybody in here that's 5 or 6 years old? Do you have any 5 or 6? Okay, we got a couple. All right. So this should really land at home with you guys. Think about this. When I was about your age, 5 or 6, my parents wanted me to learn how to swim. And so they wanted me to do swim lessons, but I was scared of the water. So they did what any decent parent would do. They bribed me. And that was supposed to be a joke. Nobody laughed. You guys are like, yeah, we're tracking. That's what we do too. And they bribed me with the most amazing thing. They said, if you will do swim lessons and learn how to swim, my dad said, I will take you to Toys R Us back when they were around, and I'll let you pick out any toy you want. And I was like, I can go into the best toy store there is and pick out any toy I want. That's incredible. So I did it. I did the swim lessons. I learned how to swim as much as I could at the age of 5. And so my dad took me to Toys R Us. He said, all right, you can pick out anything, but may I suggest to you these brand new toys? They were brand new in the mid to late 80s. They were called Power Wheels. Okay, you guys remember those? They're still around. Here's a picture. I mean, this guy's out here picking up chicks. They're having the best time of their life, you know. He's got his Jeep groove going on. They're having a good time. And my dad's like, I really think that you should probably get this. This is the best toy here. You'll really enjoy it. The thing was, I liked this cartoon called Mask, which was like a cross between Transformers and G.I. Joe. So I said, no, Dad, I want Gator. And Gator was a Jeep that turned into a boat. And my dad said, I think that's a poor choice. He said, you do realize that's a $10 toy, and you know, you could probably save that up with allowance for a couple weeks or get grandma to buy it for you for your birthday. Like, this other toy is $200. Think about the value here. Think about what you could be doing. And I said, nope, I know what I want. And I took home Gator. And I tell you, I'm in my 30s now, and sometimes I still shake my head like, oh man, I could have had Power Wheels, and I got Gator. And I wish I could tell you again I had another chance, but it never happened again my whole life. My parents didn't take me to the car lot when I was 16 and say, pick out whatever car you want. I never had that happen again. And so, but he's all right. I mean, Gator was fun. Anyway. Now, you could argue that the value of a toy is subjective in that it really is tied to how much joy or happiness it brings a child. So you could say, hey, if it made you happy, it made you happy. But you can't make that same argument for Christmas. And here's what I mean. You could argue that your favorite part of Christmas is that you get off of school or work, or you could argue that you get to share presents, or you get to eat good food, and all those things are debatable, but all of those things pale in comparison to what Christmas is all about, which is the greatest gift that we'll ever receive. The Son of God come into the world on a mission to show us his great love for us. So all I want to do is very simply tonight remind us of this truth. We're going to use one verse out of the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, and we're going to kind of build this verse out point by point to remind us what Christmas is all about. And the way I want to kind of look at the verse is I want to do it while we simultaneously talk about a really interesting conversation that I had a couple weeks ago when I was down in Florida. And I think this conversation kind of reveals a lot about the sentiment in our culture. We were, some friends and I were out in Tampa. We actually went deep sea fishing in the Gulf of Mexico, and I told the church a couple weeks ago that 2 of the 5 of us got brutally seasick. And I'm not going to talk about that tonight, but I want to tell you, I wasn't one of them, because I know some of you were wondering. We were out in the Gulf, and it was a small boat, and it was 50 miles off, and it was really wavy, and I have had seasickness in the past, and so I started to feel my stomach kind of churn. And I was sitting next to the captain, and I said, buddy, we got to talk or something, because I got to take my mind off of my tummy. I'm feeling kind of ill. He's like, yeah, all right, let's talk. And I was like, I want to get to know you, too. I do. And I did. And he said, what do you want to talk about? And I was like, well, were you raised in the church? Were you raised religious? He goes, no. There's 2 things I don't talk about. What are they? politics and religion. That's right. A very common sentiment. He said, I'm not talking about that. And I said, okay. We talked a little bit more, and we asked some questions about our lives, and I said, yeah, well, I mean, I know you don't want to talk about it, but when I was 24 years old, when I truly understood the love of God, when I truly understood the gospel and that God loves me and sent his son for me, and I got it, and it clicked, my life changed forevermore. And he said, all right, fine, I'll bite. Let's talk about it. And I was like, yes, this is going to be great. And he said, let's start with this. Why do you believe? Just why do you believe that there's a God? I said, well, really, just look at where we are. The first reason I think there's a God is because of the world, which is part of our verse we're going to look at tonight. When I think about creation, we were out in this beautiful day with the beautiful skies and the water, and it's just really a nice thing. I said, look around, man. Like, all that we see points to a God. And we kind of went back and forth about that. He wasn't really sure. And I said, man, I really believe that science supports faith. It's not against faith. I believe that inanimate things don't become living things. I believe that the fossil record supports the creation account. I believe that the complexity of our DNA clearly points to intelligent design. These things don't just happen. And so I fully believe that science is in the favor, if you will, of the God camp. And I would love to go out to coffee and talk about that more if anybody disagrees. And the captain disagreed. So we talked about that a little bit. And he's like, I don't agree about that. But the second thing we talked about, we both agreed on. It was about the world. It was the idea that the world was broken. And we both agreed on that. We said with death and sickness and strife and war and political unrest and uncertainty and all these other things that mar this otherwise beautiful creation, we both agreed that something is wrong in the world. But what I was actually surprised we both agreed on was that there's something wrong with us, with people. I suggested that idea, and he's like, no, I totally buy that. I think about jealousy and strife and envy and hatred and racism and sexism and all these other things. He was very candid. He's like, my wife and I are going through a divorce right now. Like, I do know that there's brokenness in this world, and I know there's brokenness even in people and in my own life and my own heart. And so we actually agreed that people, we have this propensity to do bad stuff. All of us do. All of us do. And that's what we find in the Bible. When we do those types of things, when we're hateful or covetous or jealous or all these other things that we can do, be unforgiving, that's called sin, according to the scriptures. And the people that do that are called sinners. So we agreed here that in the world there are sinners. But then we talked about something else that we didn't agree on, and that was the afterlife. And I just really enjoyed this part of the conversation because we had talked about creation, we had talked about the world around us. And I said to him, well, what do you think happens when we die? I'm just curious. He said, well, I think we just go to sleep. I think it's kind of like you fall asleep and then you don't do anything else. You don't dream. You just stay that way. And I said, okay. And he said, well, what do you think happens when we die? And I said, I believe that there's a heaven and a hell, but not the kind of heaven that we see on, like, you know, TV where it's really boring and you just float around and play a harp the whole time. That's not a biblical description of heaven. The Bible talks about a new heavens and a new earth where we will have glorified bodies and we'll have relationships and it will be a lot like this earth, but without all the brokenness that we talked about. And so I was sharing that with him and he said, but how will we all fit? And I said, well, what do you mean? We won't reproduce in heaven. He said, no, what I mean is if there's been billions of people that have lived and we all go to heaven, then how are we all going to fit if it's just like an earth like this one? And so now it's getting really good. Like, I'm really enjoying this conversation. I had the whole time, but I said, I don't believe that everybody goes to heaven. That's not what the scriptures teach. And he said, okay, well, how can somebody earn heaven? I said, well, the way that you would earn heaven is you have to obey God's laws perfectly because he is a perfect and holy and awesome God. He is so glorious and so elevated. To be near him, you have to not break the law, so you have to not lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't disrespect your parents. There's all kinds of things that if you want to earn heaven, you would have to do. And so he thought for a minute, he was kind of quiet, and he said, have you done those things? And I was like, yeah, I've done all those things a lot of times, unfortunately. He said, okay, well, do you believe that you're going to go to heaven? I said, yes, I do. Now, you can imagine he's super confused, right? He's like, but you just said you can't earn it. And I said, you know, let me tell you how that's possible. There is one person that came into the world and never sinned once. Do you know who that is? And frankly, I thought he would, and he didn't. He said, no, I don't know. I have no idea who you're talking about. And I said, it's Jesus. Jesus was God, born in the flesh, that came into the world and never, ever, ever sinned once. And that's really important, and we'll talk about that in a second. And that's what is in this verse as well, is that this world that has sinners in it, Christ Jesus came into it. And that is the Christmas moment. That is why we are here tonight. We are here because Jesus Christ came into our world. Now, I left the blank there for a second because what you do with that blank dictates how important Christmas is to you and to me. Because if we believe, as many people would say, that Christ Jesus came into the world to be a religious teacher and teach us how to do some good things, well, is that what the scriptures teach? Or did Christ Jesus come into the world to start a religion that if we get religious enough and follow that path, we could have a relationship? Or did Christ Jesus come into the world to set an example by dying for what you believe in? Why did he come into the world? This verse says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the great gift that Christmas is all about. This is the reality that tonight we're celebrating that Jesus Christ came into the world on a mission of love to give himself for us. Here's what I mean by that. I mentioned that he never sinned. So Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I really, we should have lived to glorify God, but we didn't. So Jesus did not deserve to die, but we do. And so Jesus, though, did. He went to the cross and he died. But why? How is that fair? How could the Son of God, who never sinned ever, go to a cross and die? The reason was because he loves. He loves sinners like you and me. That if we would humble ourselves and say, wow, God, you are holy. You are amazing. I don't deserve to have a relationship with you, but you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to take the penalty of my sin, and he came to take my place, that if we turn from our sin and put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ, then we can be saved, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's amazing. That's mind-blowing. That's amazing grace. This is an amazing gift. When we talk about this, I find that the most common sentiment is the same sentiment that the captain of the boat had, the same sentiment that I had for many years, where he basically said, listen, man, and by the way, I really like this guy. We had a great conversation. I'm not trying to slight him at all. He said, listen, I just believe if you're just a decent person, you just try to be kind to people, you'll be fine. It'll all be okay. And a lot of people feel that way. A lot of people just don't grasp that they're a sinner that needs a Savior. They have a loose idea that, yeah, Jesus came for sin, but I'm not really sure how that applies to me, and I'm pretty sure I'm a decent enough person that God's going to be okay with me. And when I was really studying this verse, it's actually the next line that I thought was really profound in a lot of ways. I want to share it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, who's writing this letter? Because that will be really instructive about who is this here that's saying that they're the foremost of sinners. The author of this letter in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. Maybe you've heard of the Apostle Paul. Paul was the guy that wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. Paul was the guy that traveled all around on missionary journeys and was persecuted for his faith. Paul was so important in the Christian faith. Check this out. That if you do a Google search of Paul and church, this is what you get. Just in our area, there's tons of churches named after this guy. St. Paul the Apostle Church, St. Paul Catholic Center, St. Paul Methodist, St. Paul Baptist. I'm running out of breath. St. Paul Episcopal, St. Paul Lutheran. They're all over the place. If there was anybody in the whole world outside of Jesus Christ himself that did enough for the Christian faith to go to heaven by being good enough, it had to be Paul. But he's the one standing here saying, oh, praise the Lord that Jesus came to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. Because the key to understanding the gift of Christmas is understanding just how amazing the gift is. And even the Apostle Paul, who, yes, he had persecuted the church, in that moment in writing this, he was still aware that compared to God's glory, he fell so, so, so short. And so the reason that Paul lived the life that he lived is because he understood this scripture. He understood another scripture that he penned, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the, what's that word? Gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, hear me. I'm not saying it's wrong to have Paul in the name of your church. What I am saying is if Paul were here, what he would say is simply this. I have come to understand the love of God, the grace of God, the gift of God. And the reason Paul lived a zealous life wasn't so that he could earn heaven. It wasn't so that he could be super religious or weird or whatever. He just got it. He just got the gift. The love of Christ, Paul could wake up every day and say, Jesus died for me? Jesus died for me. God sent his own son for me. That changes everything. That changes my entire life. This is the greatest gift we could ever know. And the reason that Paul lived so differently was purely out of the overflow of the love that he had found in Christ Jesus, his Lord. And the amazing thing about that love is it's the same love that came for you and for me. It's available to anybody. Anybody, no matter how much wrong they've done, how much brokenness they've had, how much sin they've done, the only people that this doesn't apply to are the people who think they don't need it. They think they're good enough to go to heaven on their own, and they'd never respond and receive the gift. But I'm telling you, if the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, needed it, I think we do too. And so as we reflect on this Christmas Eve, I'd like to tell you that the ending of the story with the captain, we were just kind of riding back in and we were quiet. We had a really good conversation. And I don't know to this day what he thinks about the truth that I shared with him. I pray for him regularly after that conversation saying, God, please help this man to know your love. Please help him to know his life isn't an accident. Help him to know that he was made to have a relationship with you, the God of heaven and earth. And that relationship is made possible through the great gift that Jesus Christ gave to us when he came into the world on this mission of love. So I don't know where the captain is on that, but I would ask you to ask yourself this question. That's really what we're hoping will transpire tonight, is that you would ask yourself the very same question and say, do I share Paul's sentiment? Do I have the same thought that God wrote in the Word here, that although I'm a sinner, Christ came to save me? And if you believe that, and I hope that you do, I hope it's more than kind of a religious thought. I hope it's that life-changing, soul-satisfying love that you've received by faith. And if you've never received that gift, if you're here and if you're being honest, you're like, I kind of was hoping I'd go to heaven by being good or something else, then man, may tonight be the night that you receive the greatest gift you will ever know, salvation for your soul and true life, life abundantly, that John 10:10 says, for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. It really is life-changing. It's you basically talking to God. It's you at some point, maybe when we're holding the candles later, maybe you want to come up and talk to me. Maybe it's at home with your family or somebody that brought you. You just say, hey, you know what? I've never given my life to Jesus. I want to know God personally. I want to know this love that Paul knows that the Bible talks about. I want to know this grace that can save my soul. God, I am a sinner that needs a Savior. Please forgive me of all my sins. Take my life. It's yours. And if you cry out to God like that from your heart, everything will change. You will be forgiven, you will be adopted into the family of God, and you will know life and life abundantly and why you were made to exist in the very first place. And so I pray you would receive this greatest gift this very Christmas. For those of us who have, for those of you who have at some point put your trust in Jesus Christ, then may this be the cause of all of our great joy this holiday. No matter where you're going tonight or tomorrow, maybe you're seeing family, maybe you're seeing friends, I want you to do this. I want you to take somebody that you know, that you love, that you care about, and hug them a little tighter and look them right in the eye and just say, isn't it amazing how much God loves us? Isn't it amazing this great gift of salvation that Jesus Christ came to provide when he came into the world to save you and me? Praise the Lord this Christmas for the greatest gift we'll ever know. Let me pray for us.